individuals are really important. When you think about it, if you just look around our church here in the sanctuary, we've got banners up, we have a beautiful cross, candles, flowers. Visuals are very important, and that's why today, for my message, I wanted to use a visual, and likewise, there's one on the front cover of your bulletin, and you'll understand the meaning of it. I remember back, it was November of 1963. Now, I realize a lot of you weren't even born in 1963, but I remember being in sixth grade, 11 years old, and our teacher was called out of the classroom by the principal, and he was out there for a couple of minutes and came back in, and he was just ash white, and he announced to the class that our president, President John F. Kennedy, had just been shot. And I remember walking home that day and seeing on one of our neighbor's front door a black wreath. And I really didn't understand that because, you know, we were getting close to the Christmas season. And, you know, I expected green wreaths with red bows or whatever. And so when I got home, I asked my mom about it. She said, well, that's a mourning wreath. You know, the neighbors put that up because they're so upset about John F. Kennedy. So a couple of weeks later, my Aunt Carol and Uncle Paul invited the entire Hoffman class and family to their house for Thanksgiving dinner. And I remember we used to love to go to my Aunt Carol's house for dinner because she was a home ec teacher and she was the best cook in the world. So as we gathered, my aunt and uncle lived in Garden City and they had a quad level house. And so as we entered on the second level, I remember the adults kind of settled into the living room, and the youngest kids, and those were those children 7 and under, went down to the lowest level because there was a great playroom. But my cousin David and I, who were both 11 years old, we were both the oldest in the family. We would settle on the middle level, which had the huge Thanksgiving table set. And so we would sit around the table and in the Hoffman class and family, TV was forbidden on Thanksgiving. So we would sit and we would just talk about sixth grade and about our teacher and about the girls in our class and about our favorite subjects. But then we kind of ran out of things to talk about. And the adults were upstairs having a Thanksgiving drink. And so, after about a half hour or so, my Aunt Carol came down, and what she did was she lit a centerpiece that was on the center of the table. And she went back upstairs. So my cousin David and I were sitting there looking, you know, just being mesmerized by this flame. And I have to admit, my cousin David and I were pretty competitive. So I told David, watch this. So I took my finger and I went through the flame and I went back. I'm like, what you think about that? And he's like, that's nothing. He goes, I'll tell you what, I'm actually going to put my finger in the flame and you count by thousands. And so I thought, okay, I'm glad he's going first. So he put his finger in the flame, and I counted very slowly. 1,001, 1,002. Well, before I even got to 1,003, he let out with a loud swear word. Immediately, all levels of the house got quiet. The little kids playing, the adults having their drink upstairs. And his mom, my Aunt Jenny, we could hear her footsteps coming down the stairway. And she went over to David and she grabbed him by his uninjured hand and took him into the bathroom. Well, sure enough, he came out of the bathroom, and his finger was completely wrapped up. It had gauze and had tape around it. But what I noticed mostly was when he came and sat down at the table next to me, he started talking, and I could smell the fragrance of Dial soap. So, fire is used to make an object free from impurities. A candle flame and a bar of soap freed my cousin from impure language. In fact, I don't think I ever heard David swear again, even throughout his adult lifetime. And I know for a fact that he kept his fingers away from open flames. Persecution is like fire. It refines us by freeing us from impurities, such as being too comfortable or too busy. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus uttered this message, along with many others, near the beginning of his ministry. Jesus taught in the synagogue, preached the good news of the kingdom, and healed those with diseases and grave medical conditions. Soon, the crowds that followed him were so large that he had to go up to the mountainside and sat down. His sermons covered several days of preaching. Yet, Jesus proclaimed his attitude toward the law. Position, authority, and money are not important in his kingdom. What matters is faithful obedience from the heart. Heartfelt obedience is more important than prideful, legalistic observance. So, let's take a look at this beatitude, word by word and phrase by phrase. Blessed are means God is entering a covenant with us to give us joy. Now, if you remember a few sermons ago that I did, we talked about joy being a consistent feeling of peace without those over-the-top highs or those desperate lows. Those who are persecuted means those who face challenges, opposition, or hostility. Because of righteousness means Jesus has unconditionally given us grace through faith. For them is the kingdom of God, means the realm which is subject to God and will be for eternity. So, let's string all those thoughts together in one succinct thought. God is entering a covenant with us to give us consistent joy. We will face challenges, opposition, and hostility from others when we do God's work because Jesus has chosen us to receive his free gift of grace that is enjoyed now and will be enjoyed fully in the realm in which God rules for eternity. Isaiah 48 tells us about how the people of Judah, how they felt confident because they lived in Jerusalem, the city with God's temple. They depended on their heritage, their city, and their temple. But this was false security, because they did not depend on God. Perhaps you have become complacent because you go to church and live in a Christian country. Just committing an hour or so a week seems miserly when you think of what Christ did for us. Isaiah 48, verse 10 states, "See, I have refined you. Though not of silver, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." So, do you find it easy to complain when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake? This verse shows us plainly that God tests us in the furnace of affliction. Rather than complain, our response should be to turn to God in faith for the strength to endure and rejoice in our sufferings. In Romans 5:3-4, Paul writes, "Not only so, but also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know the suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Without persecution, we would never know what we are capable of doing, nor would we be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Take Psalm 66, where God is worshiped and praised for answering prayer, and in this case, a prayer for victory in battle. Listen to verses 10 through 12. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. Just as fire refines silver in the smelting process, persecution refines our character. It brings us to a new and a deeper wisdom that helps us discern truth from lies and gives us the discipline to know what is right. Persecution actually helps us to realize that life is a gift from God to be cherished, not a right to be taken for granted. In Matthew 3, verses 11 through 12, we hear the words of John the Baptist as he is baptizing his followers. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is at hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and bring up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John is letting us know that God's message has not changed since the Old Testament. People will be judged for their unproductive lives. God calls us to be active in our obedience. Obeying his teachings, resisting temptation, actively serving, and helping others as well as sharing our faith. Baptism is an outward sign of commitment that must be accompanied by an inward change of attitude leading to a spirit-filled, transformed life. John was visioning a prophecy of Pentecost when Jesus would send the Holy Spirit in the form of tongues of fire, empowering his followers to preach the gospel. But John's words also prophesized God's judgment on those who refuse to repent. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it. One day, everyone will be baptized, either in this world by the Holy Spirit or later in the fire of God's wrathful judgment. But what if you say, I really don't hear God calling me into situations where I would be persecuted. Maybe he's not obligating me to do that. Maybe the summary of the commandments, love God, love his people, and the Great Commission, go make disciples, baptize, and teach them all that I've commanded you, are more for those who are gifted in those areas. Well, my reply to you would be to read Matthew 11, 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In John 10, 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Then I would ask you, do you feel that these verses are not for somebody else as well? No, friends, Scripture is not a buffet that we can pick and choose from, savoring those favorite privileged parts and ignoring the ones that do not satisfy our taste buds because they are too obligatory. If you can't hear God, perhaps Francis Chan, a gifted pastor and author, can put it into perspective. In his book, Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit, he cites two reasons why we don't hear God and what God desires for us to do that will bring him glory. The number one reason we don't hear God is because we are too comfortable. We live lives that are too safe. If we are not being persecuted on a daily basis, we may be living lives that are too much inside the box and too much within our comfort zone. We aren't asking God to stretch ourselves in a way that makes us vulnerable to growing in perseverance, character,
moving lives that are too loud. Our lives are so overbooked that even multitasking does not produce the results that we desire. We squeeze God out of our lives because He hasn't made an appointment with us. Even if He had, we would arrive a half hour late and only be able to give Him a few minutes because our next appointment or commitment would be waiting for us. So, what can we do? Well, we need to get away to a quiet place and read through a chapter or two of the Bible. Take time, lots of time, to pray, and then listen for God's voice. Ask Him to guide you physically, mentally, and spiritually, and how you can use the gifts of your time, talents, or wealth that He has given you to meet the needs of somebody else. Share this for you with a trusted small group of Christians and see if others are hearing a similar message from God. Make a game plan and continue to pray, asking God to help your team to discern any changes.